God's rest, Psalm 16, and I'm focusing on one verse in Psalm 16, and then we're going to jump over to Psalm 73. David writes this, "Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine." And then 73, verses 25 and 26, Asaph, who was a skilled musician in the courts of David and Solomon, his son, writes this, "Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." And I want you to tether the word mine in both of these verses. In Psalm 16:5, it says, "You guard all that is mine." And verse 26 of Psalm 73, "He is mine forever." As we look at rest, God's rest, I titled this message, "Entering God's Rest," something that is talked about quite a bit. And this morning, we're going to do a bit of a survey, and we're going to explore some questions. One, what is God's rest? How to enter His rest? How to stay in His rest? How to lose His rest? And what keeps us out of His rest? If you put it all together, the Bible offers a rather broad and really beautiful and breathtaking view of God's rest. That we as believers in Christ are destined, both on this earth, now, and into eternity, to share and enjoy God's rest. We're like a beautiful tapestry made with many threads woven together from our relationships, our experiences, and even our choices. Superintending all this is God, who wants us to enjoy His rest. And all of us, I'm sure, if you're honest with yourself, have experienced the ups and downs of life and have found, for those who follow Christ, that He is working for your good, Romans 8:28. So today, what I'm focusing on is just a couple of these threads in the tapestry of our life, and we're going to answer these questions. What is our inheritance that the Bible speaks about? How do we obtain it? What does this have to do with God's rest, and what keeps us from inheriting this rest? To do so, I'd like to do a quick survey to gain some understanding of what it means to be in God's rest. We're going to focus really on three periods of time or three groups of people. First is Adam and Eve. Second is Israel as they entered into the promised land. And then finally, believers in Christ Jesus. If you go back to the garden, we know that's where the original sin took place. If you were to follow the account in Genesis 1 and 2, you will find that God created the earth in 6 days. And I'm not here to talk about what those 6 days mean. We just know this. On the seventh day, God rested. And clearly, Adam and Eve, in their work and enjoying God, were in that seventh day period of time when the serpent paid a visit. And in that visit, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. The scripture says this, "She, being Eve, saw that the tree was beautiful, its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it gave her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it." You know the story. We can glean from this, in light of our study of rest, the following. Adam and Eve were in the seventh day, the day of rest, which had no end, enjoying God's rest. But in the context of that rest, they grasped something or took something that God told them not to grasp. They possessed something they were not designed to possess. They wanted to become like God. They defined for themselves good and evil. So consequently, they were banished from this garden, this Eden, this place where God and man shared in their rest. And in that, their sin birthed the kingdom of this world, created and perpetuated by Satan. This world has a system that is contrary to God's kingdom and his rest. And the Bible makes it very clear that God hates this world system. He loves the world and the people in it, but he hates this world system authored and perpetuated by Satan. I wrote a note here, and I want you to get this feeling, because I'm going to have you visit this feeling a couple times in today's discussion. Grab your hand, take your hand like this, have it open initially, and just grasp it like this, make a fist. Do it again. Now the third time, I want you to say, it's mine. Ready? It's mine. I don't know what that evokes in you, but there's this feeling that is closed. You are grabbing something, perhaps, that you shouldn't, and it's yours not to be shared by anyone else. That's the feeling of what it means to grasp something that is not yours. The second picture in the Old Testament talks about Israel and the Promised Land. Most of you know the story about Exodus. They were in Egypt, Israel was in Egypt, enslaved. God miraculously, through a bunch of miracles and plagues and so on, spared them and freed them. They cut through the Red Sea. God caused that sea to part. And the Pharaoh's army followed after, and the waves went over them and killed them. And just like that, through the water baptism, as it were, Israel was finally clear of Egypt's control. Just like that, instant. In fact, the Bible even says in Exodus 14, they saw that miracle and they believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You can liken that almost to salvation. Like, okay, I see what you did. You wiped out the most powerful army in the world. I believe you, Lord. And of course, you know the rest of the story. They go into the desert, what was supposed to be a few months long. They took 40 years because of complaining, disobedience, and so on. But along the way, they learned some lessons. Lessons that they learned about what it means to be the bride of God. You know, God saved them out of Egypt in a day, but it took 40 years, and really it takes our whole lifetime for Egypt to come out of us. Do I hear a little amen on that? We all struggle with that. So, on the eve, or very close to the cusp of going into the Promised Land, after 40 years, Moses, in his last venture as leader, essentially repeats the law and all their experiences they had. And all that generation that was in the wilderness died off. So now he's talking to their kids and Joshua. And they're about ready to go into the Promised Land. There's lots of lessons learned. If you ever want to read the whole thing, go to Deuteronomy 8. But here's what he says right before they go in to the Promised Land. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and multiply, or when your flocks and herds have become very large, and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God, who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. That's a good little window into what the Bible calls our sin nature, I did this. It's mine. Some thoughts. God gave them an inheritance to enjoy, but that land was not intended to possess or grasp. He prepared them in the desert to be his bride, a people who would possess him and him alone. He warned them not to grasp the land as their own. And in their heart, when they said, I did this, essentially they shifted from being stewards to owners. How many of you can identify with that? I know I can. Hebrews 3 later on talks about this very occasion when he said, and to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. A couple thoughts. The land became their inheritance, not God. They forgot God, the one they were designed and prepared to possess their true inheritance. Rather, they possessed the land, but forfeited his rest. They went into this land that God promised, and they forfeited the rest that God promised them. So, what is God's rest? Hebrews again talks about this. Cueing it up, he says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. This is the New Testament now. Going back and looking at this, saying, this rest that we're talking about is still not necessarily accomplished, certainly through Israel. So we ought to tremble with fear, speaking to themselves, that some of you might fail to experience it. For this is the good news. Insert the word gospel. If you want to know the gospel is God prepared this rest. When we come into that in just a moment. And has announced to us just as it was to them. Now Joshua, way back when they entered the land, has succeeded in giving them rest. God would have not spoken of another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter this rest. Who is our rest? Jesus Christ. Let me give you some scriptures and some thoughts. Jesus himself, the night before he died, in the garden, what is called the high priestly prayer, he prayed a beautiful prayer in John 17. One verse I'm going to focus on, verse 23. I am in them, and you are in me. He's praying to God. May they, being the disciples, experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Check this out, Colossians 1:27. This is the mystery. Listen closely. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Think about land, possession, going into something. When we go into Christ, we share his glory. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. I preached this in China years ago. I could hardly get it out without all these amens coming out. Amen. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. And finally, Paul's testimony of himself, may it be all of ours as well. Everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Here's some thoughts. Christ is the author of a new creation. And when we place our faith in Christ, whether you feel it, believe it or not, I am a new creation. Whatever was before you is dead. That's what the Bible says. And in Christ, he's actually the eighth day. God made the earth in 7 days, but that old system, we failed at. Jesus Christ came and literally created a new order, a new creation. He is the eighth day. And in him is eternal rest. In him, we have our rest. Do not grasp anything else but Christ, my friends. We were created to possess God through Christ and God alone. We cannot have both the world and God. We must choose which one we will possess. Think about Christ himself. Remember that time in the Bible just after he got baptized and the heavens split open, the dove descended, and God said, "This is my beloved Son." The Bible says that the Spirit of God drove him to the wilderness. He fasted, no water, no food for 40 days. And he said something after, kind of hilarious. After 40 days, he was hungry. Wow. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became hungry. During that time, the devil came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Jesus told him, "No, no. The scripture says, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." There's two other temptations after that. But Jesus literally pulled out of Deuteronomy 8 and said, by God's word alone will we survive and live. One of my favorite verses is Philippians 2. Paul reasoned to say, have this attitude that Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think equality was something to cling to. Remember that? Cling, grasp. All the prerogatives that came with being God, he emptied himself, it goes on to say, and he became a servant and died for us. But in that grasping, he didn't grasp it. He didn't take something. In God's plan, he said, I want you to empty yourself for us. Now the ouchy part. Examine your heart. You know, the Bible says that with the Holy Spirit, we can examine ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes and our heart to see what's in us. And ask yourself what kind of posture or disposition that you have as a follower of Christ. The kingdom of this world says, grasp like Adam and Eve did, possess. The kingdom of God seems to say, behold, enjoy. The kingdom of this world says, it's mine, I own it. There's that grasping feeling. The kingdom of God says, stewardship, it's all God's. The kingdom of this world seems to have this perpetual, more for yourself, more for yourself. The kingdom of God says, share with others. The kingdom of this world, fear of loss. The kingdom of God, content with what you have. Anger and jealousy in the kingdom of this world. Joy and peace in the kingdom of God. And it's never enough, is it? The kingdom of God says, be grateful. From my experience and in my opinion, I say it that way because I'm not going to draw, nor should we draw, lines that say do this and don't do that. That's legalism. The gospel does say possess Christ, though. I have, in my own experience, three things that I think I'd like to share with you this morning. One, it is possible to receive Christ but not enter his rest. You can have, as the Bible says, an anxious or divided heart because we're just preoccupied with the things of this world. Hebrews 4:1 makes it clear, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience. So you can say yes to Christ and never really enter his rest because we are preoccupied with the things of this world. Colossians 3:5, even clearer. Put to death, this, he's talking to Christians, by the way. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with them. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. So you can say yes to Christ and never really make that decision to follow him and him alone. Number two, it's impossible to possess things in this world and Christ at the same time. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." That's not a moral statement. That's just the way God wove humanity and this world. It's oil and water. You cannot do both. You have to choose which one. 1 John 2:15 and 16, "Do not love this world or the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and the pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from God, but are from the world." But I want to leave you with an encouraging thought, now that I got your attention. Enjoying his rest is a lifelong pursuit, filled with ups and downs, sometimes getting it right, sometimes getting it wrong. But this is our journey. It's our path on this side of eternity. There are lessons we will learn along the way. And I'm asking you, friends, don't give up. Philippians, Paul is talking to them, really his own testimony. It's a beautiful testimony. You should read it sometime. The whole thing is in Philippians 3. But part of that, he says this, "I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or have already become perfect. I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me." There's that word possessed. Christ possessed us. He's asking us to possess him. And we're going to falter at times, aren't we? We're not going to possess him. We're going to possess other things besides him. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. This is the Apostle Paul talking, who authored nearly half of the New Testament. "But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." Have you had ups and downs? Have you got it right sometimes, maybe wrong other times? You probably have. I'm saying, and the Bible seems to say, don't give up. On this side of eternity, we're not going to get it always right. But the reality doesn't change. We were wired, especially in Christ as a new creation, we were wired to possess one person and one person alone. Nothing in this world, we're just not designed for it. And in Christ, we have to learn what it means to abide, remain, and possess him. That's just the way it is. And until you do, you're going to have an anxious heart, you'll be divided, you'll be distracted, and frankly, you're going to be miserable. You say with your mind, "I follow God," but your heart is not there. Jesus himself said, he didn't say where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. What did he say? Where your treasure is, That's where your heart is. That's the litmus test. What do you think about most of the day? Is it Christ? Business? Family? All good things. Okay, I'm going to do something off script. I'm going to be like I'm in my living room. I'm just going to talk to you because I want to share with you, I followed Christ now for about 40 years, diligently. I have decided, like Peter, I dropped my nets and I followed God, 40 years. And you would think that I have it right. I don't, just as Paul talked about. And in that 40 years, I have had things and occasions in my life that I didn't think were there until I kind of crashed and burned. I've started two businesses. One failed. One was okay. I have been involved with things. I try to invest in things. I'm batting about 500. Half the time I lose money. Half the time I may make a little bit. What I find interesting is that investing is fine. Money itself is actually fine. It's what your heart does with it. I was actually convinced that in my decision to follow Christ, and by the way, I'm an elder and serve the church, and I'm supposed to lead an example. And I found that my heart was gravitating towards these things. My mind was more occupied on stuff. Going to church, serving God's people. But the reality was my heart was kind of torqued around the things that I felt were just there. My heart belonged to God. But the truth was I was kind of torqued around the things that I put a lot of time and money into. I didn't write this down, but if you have a pen, it's worth writing this down. A good thing can become a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. I'll say it one more time. A good thing, money, investments, whatever, house, it's not bad, but that can become a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. Ruling thing, now I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the heart. And I believe there's only one recipe to save us from this slavery, this thing, this bent that I seem to have. And in 2017, I really felt like I entered God's rest. You would think I would get it earlier. And I enjoyed them along the way. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't living in sin. But there is something. I described it to Mary Kay when she was checking on how I'm doing in this broken season in 2017. I said, I feel like up until now, I had this little gear inside myself. It's like, zzzz. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like you can't sit down and just enjoy. And in my brokenness, I really visited God through Christ in a profound way and studied what it meant to abide in Christ, remain, in other words, in Christ. In other words, see the beauty of Jesus. If we don't see the beauty of Jesus, that treasure, Him, we're not going to let go of the stuff that occupies our time. And how do you occupy Christ unless you behold Him, stay with Him, lean into Him, almost say, I'm not going to let go of you. And that is a lifelong practice. I won't even say duty. If you either do it or you don't. You either love God or you don't. But I believe if in my experience, when I laid down this practice of abiding in Christ, I beheld a beauty about Jesus that so overwhelmed me that I can look now at the things of this world, and I still invest. I'm in business. I serve here. But there's something about Christ that captivated me. And I'm asking God regularly, help me stay captivated so that I can let go of the things of this world. The gospel is simply that. The gospel is entering into God's rest. And the Bible goes on to say, and rest from our works. The works that try to say, I'm going to earn God's favor and approval. We've got to let go of that. Only in Christ do we find our rest. And we're kidding ourselves if we think that we can go on in this life, say you're a Christian, and not be occupied with the things of Christ. If you're not doing that, don't fool yourself. At least tell the truth there, and then ask God for help. I'm telling you, from my own experience, when I chose in 17 to say, I'm going to sow into this, what does it mean every day to remember Christ? For the first, I believe, 3 years, starting in 17, before I got out of bed, I sat up and I simply said this, I choose Christ today. And that makes up for the time that maybe I didn't choose him yesterday. It's not a long prayer. I couldn't talk too long. I had to go to the bathroom. Just enough to kind of set my course and say, today I choose Christ. And that seemed to set a course for me that gave me sort of blinders to other things that can occupy, almost like a little regulator that says, Pete, your heart's going this direction. Be careful. All those admonitions that I just read, they started coming more and more focused for me. I believe we can accept Christ, go on with your life, and because of his mercy, you'll go to heaven. Thank goodness. Because none of us in our own works are going to get there, even as Christians. But you can do that and miss the rest that God has for us and the reward eternally. How do you do that? I submit to you that if you can begin your day with just that sense, it could be a prayer, it could be some reading of Scripture. I've got a ton of devotionals that just sow into this reality of Christ, where my mind is preoccupied with him. I would not say it to you like this if I didn't practice it and enjoy the fruit of that. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. I'm looking at our MC group. We've been talking about this. They know. So, let's learn from our forefathers. I don't know if you ever read the shorter catechism of Westminster. It's kind of actually funny. It's 107 questions and answers. I don't know if that's really short, but back then it was. And back then, a lot of people didn't read. This is back in 1647. 107 questions and answers. The very first one, number one out of 107, says this, what is the chief end of man? The answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That was the result of about 100 bishops, leaders, pastors coming together and whittling it down, for those that don't read, a very simple way to say, what's the chief end of man, you and I, is to glorify God. And by the way, when we glorify God, guess what? He shares his glory with us. And to enjoy him forever. St. Augustine, who lived in the 4th and 5th centuries, and really so much of his doctrine influences us even today. This is what he said in a prayer. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are ever restless until they find their rest in you. Remember I talked about earlier that grasping? Do that one more time. Just go like this. Now, go like this and say, Jesus said, enter the kingdom of God poor in spirit. You know what poor in spirit means? It's basically, I don't possess anything. I come to you with an empty hand. Lord, fill me. Grasp mine. Poor in spirit. That's how we enter the kingdom of God. That's how we enter his rest. As the band comes, I want to underscore something that Jesus said that I think is actually Mary Kay that pointed this out. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, the night before the crucifixion, gathered his disciples for the Last Supper, communion. And when he broke the bread and took the cup, he used the word take, as if to say, this is the one thing you can take. Take me. Partake of me. That's where life is. Don't take anything else. Take the bread. Take the cup. And literally, we take in Christ. Jesus himself said in John 6, if we don't eat of the flesh, his flesh, and drink of his blood, this is spiritual, by the way, you have no life in yourself. Anything else you try to grasp, there is no life in that. You can enjoy it, but you cannot take it. You cannot possess it. But there's one thing you can take. You can take Christ. So when you come to the table this morning, think about that image. Mine, but poor in spirit. And when you do this, guess what? He gives you himself. Do I hear an amen? That's our possession. That's our rest. That's the kingdom of God. That's our inheritance. Lord, thanks for your word that sheds light on the truth that often we just don't see. Holy Spirit, we need your help to understand, see the truth, and then the courage and the power of your Holy Spirit to obey it. I believe when we choose Christ above all else, we find rest. We find our inheritance. We find joy and peace. And that's what we all want. So, Lord, we come to the table this morning mindful of the one thing you did ask us to take, you. So we choose Christ today. In your name I pray. Amen. Come when you have time.